Good morning, church. Now, you're probably wondering what I'm doing. And what we've done here is I've invited Marty. Have you ever had a friend that you can, no matter how long it's been since you've seen them, that you can always have this conversation that always just sort of stays on track and keep coming back to? Just kind of, it's almost like an unending conversation. Well, Marty and I have a number of topics that we talk about, and one of the more recent ones, probably in the last 6 months, maybe 8 months, has been the topic of the Holy Spirit. And we, of course, Marty, we've said over and over again from who knows how long ago, from the beginning, I guess, that's what this church is all about. It's about being led by the Spirit. Sometimes that is a head-scratching time that we go through, because when you place your life and your church and your family in the arms of the Holy Spirit, sometimes the Spirit does things that you're not so sure about in your own conventional wisdom, you know. And it reminds us, of course, one of the authors or one of the writers of the New Testament who just is a prolific and insistent on the topic of the Holy Spirit is Paul. Now, the story of Paul is a very interesting one, because I made note this week, Marty, that Paul is a lot like us. And you say, well, how so? He lived, 2,000 years ago. Well, when it comes to the topic of the Holy Spirit, remember that Paul was not one of the disciples. And he makes that point over and over. He was not there with Jesus when Jesus performed miracles, or when he walked on water, or when he fed the 5,000. He was someone who came along later. So when Jesus said to the disciples, I'm ascending back to my Father and I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit, Paul wasn't there. In fact, Paul's name was Saul. Interesting name, huh? A good Hebrew name. It wasn't until Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and you've probably read the story. If you haven't, you can look it up. It's in the book of Acts. And it wasn't until Saul met Jesus that his life absolutely, completely changed, 100%. In fact, the Hebrew word for repent means to, when you're going one direction, you turn and go the opposite direction. Interesting dynamic. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, his name even changed from Saul to Paul. Now, just a little background here. When he met Jesus, and Jesus spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul thought he was doing the right thing. He was persecuting Christians. They were a little cult, a little sect that was running around converting people to this man named Jesus of Nazareth. There had been a lot of Jesus, a lot of Christ, a lot of Messiahs, but this little group, he said, we're going to wipe them out. So he went around doing that. When he met Jesus, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And Paul searched his heart and said, well, I'm doing the right thing. Who are you? And of course, Jesus identified himself as the one that he was persecuting. And Saul had a conversion there on the road to Damascus. And it's interesting, because immediately upon that conversion experience, Saul began to hear, he became Paul, the leading and the voice of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is even before he was baptized. If you look at the chronology of his walk with Christ, he, of course, was blinded by that experience there in Damascus. He was stumbling around. They took him into Damascus. And while he was in Damascus, they called on a man named Ananias, who was not one of the disciples, but one of the followers of Christ. And Ananias was told to go by God to go and heal, lay hands on Paul. And he says, wait a minute, this is the guy that's been persecuting us. What do you want me to do that for? And God clearly told him, I have a plan for Paul. I have a plan for his life to spread the gospel. So he went, laid hands on Saul, or Paul, and prayed for him. He could see again. And it says he received the Holy Spirit. Interesting. And then he was baptized. You know, this whole topic of the Holy Spirit often, Marty, is a little scary for us. I don't know about what your experience has been, but, you know, in your journey through life, often we're not sure what to do with the Holy Spirit and where to go with it. And we're told, you know, to be careful, because when you follow the leading of the Spirit, it's going to change your life, and things may happen in your life that you won't always be fully sure of. But the assurance of being led by the Spirit is spoken of over and over and over and over again by the Apostle Paul. It's interesting, too, that in comparing to our lives today, once again, Paul did not have a Bible. I know that sometimes we assume, well, he had a Bible. He didn't have a Bible. If he wanted to read the Bible, it would be the Old Testament, and it would be found in the sanctuary, in the temple, all wrapped up nicely, and you had to be a very special person to be able to read it. Okay? He didn't have the advantage of, quote, organized religion or institutions. He only had the testimony of Christ's disciples and followers and the Holy Spirit. Now that's an interesting dynamic. So he was pre-denomination, pre-institution, pre-New Testament. He's one of the great writers of the New Testament. One of the most prolific writers. And then he was taught by the Holy Spirit. How can we take that dynamic now today in this modern world that we live in with all the advantages? We have our phones even have Bibles on them. We have the written word. We have organizations. We have institutions to guide and to lead and to direct and tell us what to do, what not to do. How can we in this modern world be in touch with the Holy Spirit in the same way the Apostle Paul was? In a practical way. What's been your experience in that?
I think the starting point for me has always been me. I learned to hear my own voice, make my own decisions, be independent, right? Exercise my own wisdom. And I have to learn to leave that behind and learn to hear the voice of a new master, right? Mm-hmm. I have to learn to recognize and hear the voice of someone else besides me. And me's always competing, right, with that other voice.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's right.
So there's this learning process that goes. We have the Good Shepherd. He gives us, we accept him as our Savior. But the challenge is always to learn to follow him, right,
that's
as
right.
our Lord, right? So we join the flock, but we haven't learned to follow him yet. Mm. And we're wandering off, still doing our own thing. You can see this in Peter's life.
Absolutely.
Jesus asked Peter, who do people say that I am? And he says, you're the Son of God. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Son of God.
That's right.
And yet his life at that point was wandering all over the place, right? He was doing all the wrong things. And we can go through all those stories, but that's our lives as we accept Jesus as our Savior. We haven't learned to follow him as our Lord yet, and it takes time to hear that voice of the Master. And that voice, he speaks all kinds of ways to us. He speaks through his word. He speaks through the church. He speaks all kinds of ways to us. But a central way that he speaks to us personally is through his Spirit. Mm-hmm. And that's a learned process of what is that voice. Samuel didn't know it. Other people didn't know it. They had to learn it. I think it's the same for us.
Learning to distinguish between our own thoughts, our own ideas, and putting those aside, and then listening, and not only listening, but identifying, learning to identify the speaking of the Spirit. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's a struggle for everyone. I mean, all of us. And it's not one that comes naturally, because Paul talks about the natural tendencies, the sinful nature versus the spirit led man. He calls it the old man of sin and the new man. And the new man being those who have decided to follow Christ and follow the leading of the Spirit in their lives. Yeah.
I'd just like to add, while we're on this topic here, if you're at a point in life where you're faced with a decision and you don't know whether you're hearing your own voice or that of the Spirit, then just wait and sit there in prayer until you sort it out. Mm-hmm. Because eventually the fog will clear and eventually you'll see it's your will or His will.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's an insert in the bulletin that talks about Jesus' prayer when He was faced with the cross. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will," right? And in the middle of the Lord's Prayer is also the same thing. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Not my will, Your will. So this is central to the Christian life.
Okay, so Marty, give me an example then. Bring this home and give me an example in the last maybe week or two or year or month or whatever, that where you specifically heard the voice of the Spirit speaking and responded to it.
Yeah.
And did what it asked you to do.
Okay. So last week, I spent Sunday with Nick and Matt and Lexi and Dallas and others on the beach doing the stingray shuffle and catching some waves. And we had a wonderful time. And I'd gotten up at 6:30. I'd arrived at the church at 7 a.m., loaded all the surfboards, driven them all up to La Jolla, got there about 7:15, unloaded them, put them on the beach. Then Nick showed up and we went surfing for an hour or two, and then other people started showing up, and it was 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was ready to leave. Now, how do you think I felt at that point? Do you think I felt like staying around and doing some more stuff at the beach?
Go catch another wave.
And was I surfing a little bit or a lot, Nick?
A lot.
My goal was to surf to exhaustion that day.
So you were exhausted.
And I had accomplished that. And now all the surfboards are in the truck. It's all loaded up. I'm ready to go. And all of a sudden, next to me, in the car next to me, I hear, rawr, rawr, rawr. You know how the cars click when you can't start them, when the battery's too dead? And I have a list of things that I need to do when I get home.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, should I help this person start their car or should I go home?
Go home. Go home and rest.
Okay. Okay. So I just in that moment, I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And it was very clear, you know, Spirit basically impressed upon me, "No, you got to help this person. You know, you're right here. You got your trucks right." I go, "Okay, let's do this," you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I had to pull my truck out, and I had to reconfigure it closer to their truck so the jumper cable would work. I had to pull a jumper cable out, walk around the truck the back way because I couldn't squeeze between the two. And this is all requiring a lot of effort that I don't really have. And then I'm opening the hood, and I'm connecting it now to theirs and mine. And then now I'm reaching over, and I'm racing the engine a little bit to throw some more, you know, mm-hmm. electrons over there so they can start their car. And next thing you know, their car starts right up. And they say thank you. I put all my stuff back in my truck and I eventually back out and go. And as Glenn and I were talking this week, I began to reflect on our chapter 8. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I want to share a couple.
Yeah.
If you don't mind, Glenn.
No, read it.
Okay.
Let's do it.
I want to share some conclusions here. If you look in our text here, look at verses 8:13 and 8:14. Okay, this is Romans 8. Mm-hmm. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So the flesh is Marty by himself. Without the influence of the Spirit, what would Marty by himself have done at that moment in time? Go home. I put up with all these kids in the water for all this time. Let's get home and get on with my life. That's Marty by himself, completely self-centered. How do I know that? I've lived that life.
That's right.
But Marty, it says, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die, but by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. So here I was in tune with God's Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And God's Spirit saying, no, 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 no. Don't go that way. This is my path. And I had a choice, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
I had a choice. And I chose to follow the Spirit. And guess what I did? Verse 13. I put to death the deeds of the body. The deeds of the body in that moment were going home. But I chose to follow the Spirit.
Hmm.
Where was the battle? Was it me thinking of great ideas to glorify God so I could bring glory to His name? No. It was real simple. Marty listening for the voice of the Spirit and following. The Spirit's always there. He's always calling us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I fulfilled what Paul's talking about here. And what's really interesting to me, the battle was yes or no, am I going to follow the Spirit or not? Mm-hmm. And once I chose to follow the Spirit, it didn't matter how easy or how hard that path was. I was just going to do it with a smile on my face, mm-hmm. you know, because I knew it was God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't matter anymore. And what did God do? Number one, I kept the commandments. I expressed love, right?
That's right.
To somebody I didn't even know.
The greatest of all commandments.
I did.
Mm-hmm.
And I kept the I did the Father's will. And I lived according to the Spirit, which is what Paul's talking here. So anyway, there's my story.
So now you have me. Now you really have me squirming because, you know, I have this hyperactive conscience. You know, I've been told all my life that that's the things I should do if somebody's stuck by the side of the road. Now, I drive an hour and a half to come here every Sabbath to pastor this church, and I pass a lot of people on the freeway. Some have flat tires. Some are broken down with steam coming out from under the hood. Some are just sitting there with their hands in their heads, and I pass them. Now, if I stopped, Marty, for every single person along the way, I wouldn't make it here in time. We talked about this ahead of time. I can tell you that I do not stop for every car on the side of the road. Have I stopped for cars on the side of the road? Yes, I have. Numerous times. And it's always because, once again, I hear a voice that says, you need to stop. Now, as a pastor, we could always say, well, the reason I stopped is because I was going to give them a Bible study and make Christians out of them. That would be the pious thing to do, right? That would be the religious thing. That would be the ultimate thing for the pastor to do. Well, guess what? I haven't a clue. I can only count maybe two times in my life where I had any interaction with anybody after I stopped and helped them by the side of the road. And I honestly can't tell you if any of them were ever followers of Christ and became baptized. So that's a record that, you know, that I have in my life. But Marty, help me with that because, you know, isn't the goal of my life to make sure that I do all these wonderful good acts and my conscience is pulling me and pushing me and telling me to do this and do that, and pretty soon my conscience can become so hyperactive that I might even lose my job. Can you imagine if I didn't show up at church to preach one Sabbath? Where's the pastor? He's fixing some guy's tire on the freeway. I just passed him. I saw him there. That would not go over good with my bosses. Right? Now, where does my faith come in on this? And how do I know the difference?
Now, those are good questions because, you know, I remember the story of Jesus in the Bible where all the people came out to be healed. And the disciples are looking for him and he's not there. And he had been in prayer all night. And they finally found him and they said, where are you? Everybody's gathered in the middle of town to be healed. And Jesus said, no, we're going to the next town.
Mm.
So it's not the need that drives the behavior of a Christian. If we did that, we would fix everybody's tire.
That's
and we
right.
would just drive ourselves crazy. It's listening to the Spirit Now, let me talk to you for a minute, Glenn, about those people
right.
that you helped them on the side of the road. The Spirit said to stop,
mm-hmm.
and you went and helped them,
mm-hmm.
and then you don't even know what happened.
I have no idea.
Okay, let's talk about that situation, and let's see, you know, maybe the bigger picture. I don't know. Maybe that person was praying
mm-hmm.
for help.
For help.
And God had Glenn, at that moment, driving past that person who was praying for help, and he tapped Glenn and said, hey, one of my people needs some help over here.
Mm-hmm.
Please stop and help him out a little bit. And next thing you know, this person who is touched by God himself working through, we don't know the whole picture, do we?
Mm-hmm.
That's not our business. Our business is to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit
mm-hmm.
and learn to follow, right?
Mm-hmm.
And let God figure out how he wants to use his hands and his feet and his eyes. We're all parts of that body for whatever he has mm-hmm. in mind. He has that big picture. It might have turned somebody's heart to him
yeah.
and established the fact that God is real and God loves them and God cares. And at that moment, they might have been in a low spot in their life and they found great encouragement. Mm-hmm. We don't know. We just have to follow.
What if, Marty, what if all God wants us to do is to be examples of his love? What if there's no end result other than just simply being ambassadors, representatives, showing God's love to humanity? Is that such a unworthy task? Is that something that we should shy from and say, oh, well, I want the greater task. I want to actually baptize people. I want to, you know, how should we look at these things? Because the Bible clearly says, in fact, you and I, we looked at a text. Was it Galatians that we read that one text that says that we are preordained? Yeah, here it is. If you have your Bibles or your cell phones, whatever, iPads. Look up Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just read this briefly to make this point. And I'm going to the text also reminds us of our priorities in our experience. It says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved." Hello? You need to say that every time you wake up in the morning. I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. When you go to bed, close your eyes and say, "I'm saved by grace." All right? Because that's something Paul repeats over and over. Through what? Through works? Through chanting mantras? No. I'm saved by grace through faith. Through faith. And this is not from yourself. I like the way Paul adds that, because he wants to make sure everybody understands. It's not by yourself. It's not what you do. It's not how you do it. It's by faith. Okay, it's by faith in God. Okay, if it is the gift of God, it's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's. Now here it is. This needs to sink in. We are God's what? Workmanship. In other words, when I think of workmanship, I think of God, you know, as a potter, and he's making a beautiful vase out of clay. He's forming that vase. He's forming our lives, beautiful vases that can hold the love of God. And so he's shaping these vases. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to just look pretty. To just act pretty, to say all the right things. No, it says to do what? Good works. Okay? Now the hyperactive Christian, like, you know, pastor driving with all the cars on the side of the road, would say, oh, well, I got to do those works. I got to go and fix every single car I see and all along the way. And that would be my whole life would be just stopping and fixing cars, you know, on the side of the road. And feel good. Oh, wow, I'm pretty good guy, you know. I mean, I stop and I do all these wonderful things. Certainly God's going to save me. What about the story, Marty, about the sheep and the goats? And Jesus comes The example Jesus uses, that some will come to him and say, well, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name. We healed the sick. We did this in your name, Lord. And what does Jesus say? Excuse me, do I know you? Whoa, wait a minute. These people were doing good things in the name of Jesus. They were doing all the right things, supposedly. But Jesus says, I don't know you. Is it possible that we can do things that we think are good things and do it in our own power for our own reasons and not even be listening to the call of the Spirit? Because the other group that he turns to and says, come into my kingdom, because when I was thirsty, you gave me water. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick. Wow. What an interesting dynamic. Those who thought they were doing all the right things, Jesus goes, I don't even know you. Yeah, I don't know you. And what's the interesting thing there is the word know. Okay? In other words, there's no relationship. And what is the one that we depend upon to lead in our lives to do the good works? Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah. I think in your story there, the first group is Pastor Glenn fixing all the broken down cars. Mm-hmm. We're trying.
The hyperactive
Christian. And the second group is Pastor Glenn occasionally stopping when the Spirit mm-hmm. asks him to put everything on hold and do this. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or Marty trying to jump every broken down car in the parking lot versus saying, Lord, is this your voice? Yes, it is. Okay, I'll take some time right here, right now. I'll stop everything. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, mm-hmm. it says, all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
So the people who say, well, I kept all your commandments, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, we're very, very capable as human beings of accumulating a long list of great things we did. And they did. And we're very capable as human beings of not listening to the voice of the Spirit. Right?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't just do these things, they did them in His name. Read the text. This is Matthew 7, I think is verse 22 or something like that. Mm-hmm. They prophesied in His name. They did miracles in His name. They healed people in His name. We are Christ's followers and we're doing these good things.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't His followers at all because they weren't listening to or following the voice of the Spirit. They were Pastor Glenn fixing everybody's cars.
Mm-hmm. And Romans, just back up, Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature. Be interesting, one day, just take a piece of paper and jot down all throughout the day decisions you have to make or things you have to do that have to do with the sinful nature or the human nature. It doesn't have to be sins. Just keep track of what you do during the day. And how much of that you do during the day can be either categorized as the human nature versus the Spirit-led nature, the Spirit-led life, okay? Because it says very, very clearly here, it says, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, there it is, Christ and God, there, okay? He does not belong to Christ. He does not belong to Christ. Well, we all say we belong to Christ. We sing songs about it. And we talk about it a lot. But the question is, are your choices daily? Is the life you live daily, is it being led by the Spirit? Have you committed your life to? Have you humbled yourself? Have you submitted your will to God so that the Spirit can lead? That's not, you know, it's not whether you have your name on the rolls or on the list of members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church or the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church, because those are human records. The real record has to do with, are you connected to Christ and are you listening to the Spirit's leading? Powerful, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. If you look at Jesus' conversation in John 3 with Nicodemus, he points to accepting Jesus as your Savior, being baptized in water, right? And what's the second thing? You must be baptized of water and the
yes.
Spirit. So he says, accept me as your Savior and follow me as your Lord. I want to put my Spirit within you. And like Pastor Glenn says, the key to having the Spirit in your life is doing what I did right last Sunday. For one thing, there's probably 10 other things I did wrong, but that one time. And that was when the Spirit calls to yield and follow. And now the Spirit dwells within us. That's the key, is surrendering our will. You want to live a life led by the Spirit? You have to consistently surrender your will to the Spirit. Are we going to do that perfectly? No. Are we going to learn to do it better over time? Yes. That's why God identifies his people by love, which is the first fruit of the Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. You know my disciples by your love for one another. He identifies his people by commandment keeping. What is love? Love for God and love for man is equal to keeping all the law and the prophets, right? So the Spirit underlies love, which is identifying mark of God's people. The Spirit underlies keeping, doing God's will, which is commandment keeping, right? Which is love. So Spirit brings love into our hearts, which is equal to commandment keeping. Those two are equivalent to each other. Mm-hmm. They're not different. They're the same.
Yeah.
And the Spirit is what brings love, which is commandment keeping, which is identifying mark of his people. It's not, it doesn't save us, but it's a way to identify his people, because it's a natural result. When I fixed that person's, helped them start their car that day, guess what I did? I followed God's command. I kept his commandments. I expressed love to someone I didn't know. Pretty cool, huh? That's an identifying mark of his people. I heard his voice and I followed, and it was an expression of God's love.
Yeah, in fact, you can't separate the two. They're complementary, really. When it comes to, in the passage that we read, it's the good works. People say, oh, now you're talking about works. Oh, we're back to the law. No, good works. They come as a result of that loving relationship. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Marty, you know, is an interesting passage. I use it at weddings. It's just a beautiful passage. But in 1 Corinthians 13 goes on and talks about, you know, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith and can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Now listen to this. Here's the verse 4. Love is, and here it is. This is the representation of God's character, okay, and his love for us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And then the next verse 8, love never fails. Wow. That's heavy. You stop to think about it. You know, Jesus, when he was asked what was the greatest commandment, you know, what he basically said, love. Love. And then he goes on to say, and God is love. The description of God is love. Okay? It's not some word that popped up in the 60s and the hippies wrote it all over their vans and everything. No. Love is, for God so loved the world that He gave everything that He had. He emptied heaven for us, folks. He gave it all. So the best expression of us as Christians to the world is that we have this connection through the Holy Spirit, and that we love those who God loves. And that's everybody, by the way. God unconditionally loves everyone. Good luck trying to live up to that one. Because we have that sinful nature that constantly draws us away from the love of God. So you want to practice something? You want to list so that you can be a better Christian? Well, let's make it real easy. Just learn to love. I mean, really love. Genuinely love. Unconditionally love. Okay? And in the process of doing that, you will have fulfilled every single commandment of God. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Love. Should we drop the mic? I think it's really, Marty, you know, one of the things that in preparation for this week, you know, I just, my heart just longs to be able to convey the love of God and the way that Paul so had such a tremendous passion for sharing the gospel. I just long to do the same thing. And I realize the only way I can do that is to follow Christ. Christ's example. It's good. Yeah. Let's bow our heads. Lord, once again, we search your word and we search our hearts and we open our ears to the Spirit and the things that come forth from your Spirit and from your word are life-changing. And the spirit of the natural man in us struggles and wrestles with your word and with the Holy Spirit, because we don't want to give it up, God. We want to hang on to, well, we call it our identity. But we're told in the word that we're to identify with Christ. Lord, help us to know how to do that. Help us to stay firmly rooted in your word and to listen, learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit. We pray this in your most precious and holy name. Amen.